1978, 1 year after I was born, Billy Graham wrote and published a book called The Holy Spirit, Activating God's Power in Your Life. In chapter 7, entitled The Christian's Inner Struggle, he tells the story that introduces our theme today, Spirit, Not Self. Billy Graham writes, there was an Eskimo fisherman who came to town every Saturday afternoon. And he always brought with him two of his dogs. One of those dogs had black fur, and the other dog had white fur. He had trained those dogs to fight upon his command. And every Saturday afternoon, the town would gather together in the square, and those two dogs would fight one another. And the fishermen would take bets on which dog would win. One Saturday, the black dog would win. The next Saturday, the white dog would win. But the fisherman always won. His friends began to ask him, how did he do this? He said, I starve one and I feed the other. The one I feed always wins because he is stronger. The one that we feed will always win. The one that we starve will always lose. This statement explains everything that we need to know about being a disciple of Jesus who is all in. If we feed the Spirit and starve the self, the Spirit will become stronger. But if we feed the self and not the Spirit, then the self will become stronger in our lives. I'm going to start this morning in Zechariah. Probably not the book you thought I would start with, but we're going to be looking at several different scriptures this morning. We're going to land in the book of Galatians chapter 5. Thankfully, you've got hopefully your Bible notes. You can text 77411 for sermon notes. And so you can get these, text FBC notes to that number at the bottom of the slide. And you can follow along as well on your smartphone or on the screens behind me. If you're watching online, television, they'll be at lower third there on the video for you as well. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's hard to say that word more than once, so I'm not going to say it again. Tough name to pronounce. The Lord said to Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, that name of God means the Lord of heaven's armies. We live in a world that does not believe Zechariah's words. Now, last week I read from Romans 12, chapter 2, that we must stop being conformed to this world. The world says, be stronger. The world says, work harder. The world says, reach for more things to obtain and to have more power, that you can do anything you set your mind to, attain more wealth, more influence, more power, seize the day. That is the message of the world. And the people in this world who know Jesus are constantly being pressed down upon, much like gravity that is holding us to the earth's surface. But how do we defy the gravity of this world? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says our God. Now, there's a very flawed character in the Old Testament who at times in his life in leadership, he walks in the power of the Spirit. And other times he walks terribly in the power of the self or the flesh. But I want to focus on young David in the book of 1 Samuel. Young David is that shepherd. He's handsome, the Bible says, even ruddy. He's the youngest of many of his father's sons. I believe there were eight total. He is number eight of all those sons of Jesse. And we see him in his finest moment in chapter 17. How many movies and stories and books have been written about David fighting Goliath? David comes upon the scene. His older brothers are fighting in the battle. And the way the battle is set up is that the Philistines, the enemies of God's people, are on one side of the valley of Elah. I've been to that valley. It's incredible. And when you can climb up to one of the sides of the valley and read 1 Samuel 17, it's like, wow. It's trash talking. It's good stuff. I'm telling you, David goes at it. And so David shows up simply to give his older brother some supplies from their dad. And he shows up, and here's this giant coming down and named Goliath, and he's challenging, hey, Israel, just send one guy into battle, and if I win, you serve us. If your guy wins, we'll serve you. And he does it every day for 40 days, taunting Israel. The army is terrified because all they see is the power and the might of the champion Goliath. Then David shows up. He's like, who's this? Who's this uncircumcised Philistine cursing, defying the armies of the living God? I'll go fight him. And so the word gets back to King Saul that this guy is like the only guy that has courage in all the camp. So David goes and talks with King Saul, and he's like, I'll fight. He says, look, David, you know, you're just a youth. And this guy has been a warrior since he was a youth. And David said, I'm a shepherd. And when the lion would come against me, I would fight against it to rescue my sheep, and the same God who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. The King Saul's like, all right. And so he gives him his armor, and it doesn't fit. He's like, I can't use this. He takes it off, and he takes his shepherd's staff in one hand, and he goes and gets out five smooth stones from a creek, and he's got his sling, and he goes into battle with no real weapons. And he walks in with incredible confidence. And when Goliath sees him, he despises him and is just like offended that this little runt would come fight against him. And so the trash talking begins. And it's good stuff. I mean, if you like a good fight and a good trash talk battle, it's happening. Goliath is dishing it out. David's bringing it back. He's like, I'm not coming against you with sword or javelin. I'm not coming against you. I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord God whom you defied. And then he talks about what he's going to do. I'm going to cut off your head. You know, I mean, David just says it, but he says this word. Look at 1 Samuel 17:47, because this is why David is saying what he's saying. That all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And what happens? You know the story. One shot's all it takes, and the big giant falls, and David takes his Goliath's own sword and cuts off his head, and David beats the champion of the enemies of God without a weapon in his hands to show that our God is faithful and that we were not to fight any battle or live our lives in our own strength, but by the Spirit of the living God. We're like, well, Pastor, where is the Spirit of God? Where is that word? Well, you got to go back a chapter in Samuel. There's a reason, as Samuel writes this story for us and lays out the flow of the story for us, that in 17, David defeats Goliath, but in chapter 16, Samuel comes and anoints him. One of my favorite stories. Samuel shows up. God's told him, Saul's no longer to be the king of Israel. You're going to anoint the guy that I'm going to show you. He is one of the sons of Jesse. So he goes to Jesse's house. And Jesse parades all seven of his older, David's older brothers in front of Samuel. And the Bible says that Samuel kind of thought that, hey, this guy might be it. No, God's like, nope, not him. And then finally, after all seven are there, Samuel, the prophet, tells to Jesse, he's like, do you have any more sons? Oh, yeah, there's one more. David, he's out in the fields. He's like, call for him right now. And David shows up, and the Spirit of God speaks to Samuel. This is the man. This is the next king of Israel. And look what the Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed. I love that translation from the Hebrew. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Know this, the Spirit of God rushed upon David, sent him to that battle, and he was walking in the power of the Spirit. It's Spirit, not self. Now that's an Old Testament example. What about the New Testament? Plenty of evidence of the power of God's Spirit. I shared 2 weeks ago when I began this series, freedom, not bondage, was the first theme. Last week was giving, not taking. Today is Spirit, not self. But 2 weeks ago, I talked about how Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3. And the Bible says the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus in bodily form like a dove. And then we come to Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Look there. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Now look, I mean, isn't Jesus God in the flesh? Yes. Isn't Jesus the God-man? Yes. Yet Jesus is said to be full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. What is that? He's being led into that place where he's going to be tested, tempted by Satan. He passes the test. Luke 4:14. After he passed the test, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And in my sermon text 2 weeks ago, later in chapter 4, Jesus shows up in Nazareth, his hometown, in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he opens up the scroll of Isaiah to chapter 61, verse 1, yet there weren't scripture verses and references back then. He just found the place, and he read those powerful words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." That's at the beginning of his ministry, anointed, empowered by the Spirit, not self. What about the end of his earthly ministry? Look at the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts 1, he has died on the cross, paying the price for sin. He's risen from the dead, conquering death forever, and he's about to ascend back to his Father. And we come to Acts, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. He tells his disciples and us, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" There's coming a baptism, disciples, that you've never had before. There's coming a baptism of the Holy Spirit that you're to wait for. And then we come to Acts 1:8. He's not done talking. He says this 3 verses later, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." The power doesn't come until after we receive the Spirit. There's no power apart from the Spirit, not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You guys don't go out and try to witness and win Jerusalem to Jesus, disciples. You wait for the power to come. And when the power of the Holy Spirit comes, you'll have the power then to what? To be my witnesses. And then Luke gives us the outline of the book of Acts. It starts in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and Samaria, to the end of the earth. And this gospel went all the way from modern-day Israel across the sea many years ago to this country. And we give and we go that the gospel may go to the ends of the earth still today. But all that gospel penetration into the darkness is coming from the sending, the baptizing, the power of the Holy Spirit. Back in 1990, John Piper preached a sermon, "You'll Be Baptized with the Holy Spirit." He did a great summary of the Spirit's work in Acts. I'm going to just kind of follow the flow that he gave in that sermon years ago. So the baptism of the Spirit that Jesus talks about in Acts chapter 1 happens in Acts chapter 2. We call it the day of Pentecost. In verse 4, Luke says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." There was a rushing wind. There were tongues of fire that appeared above them, and they began speaking in other tongues. The effect of this filling, this baptism, this empowering of the Spirit, is that Peter, the same person who was afraid of a girl who said, "Aren't you one of Christ's followers?" No. I don't know who he is. The coward, Peter, stands up and preaches this incredible, bold message. "This Jesus you crucified," he said to the crowd. And they were cut to the heart by the Spirit's power, and 3,000 people came to know Jesus that day, and the church was born through the power of the Spirit, magnifying, amplifying the proclamation of Jesus. The Spirit always does that. If we let the Spirit of God have His way in our lives, the Spirit of God will always shine His light upon Jesus, because the Spirit of God always does that. He testifies to the truth of who Lord Jesus is. So we get to Acts chapter 4. And Peter and John are having a conversation with these religious leaders, these same guys that brought Jesus to Pilate and had the Roman governor put, you know, Jesus to death. These guys that are like notorious. The power brokers. Man, these guys are strong. And we're told in Acts 4:8 that Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he speaks with such power that the Jewish leaders were amazed at his boldness in spite of him being so uneducated. He didn't have their degrees in Old Testament law. But Peter and John and the disciples had the Holy Spirit. That's all they needed. Acts chapter 4. So they basically persecute them. They don't, you know, flog them. I mean, they persecute Peter and John, and they basically, you know, interrogate them. And it's hard getting interrogated. And they knew that. And they go back to the church and they have a prayer meeting. In Acts 4:31, we're told that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and the impact of their being filled with the Spirit of God was that they spoke the Word of God with great boldness. Acts chapter 6, there's a dispute. There's widows being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. The church is growing too fast. They've got to delegate. They've got to raise up servants. And so they raise up men full of the Holy Spirit of God, we're told, in faith. One of those guys is Stephen. In verse 8, the Bible says, Stephen, Acts 6:8, he was full of power and did signs and wonders among the people. And verse 10 says the leaders there, not the good leaders, but the bad leaders of Israel, could not resist His power and the wisdom with which Stephen spoke. And he kept on talking, and they stoned him to death. Acts chapter 9. The man that collected all the garments that all the people took off so they could free up their arms to stone Stephen, a man of God, filled with the Spirit of God, Saul of Tarsus, that young man, he goes on a rampage to basically destroy and ravage the church. But the Lord Jesus dramatically rescues Saul from his path of sin. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul is humbled, and Saul is born again, and now he's a mighty force for the gospel, for Jesus Christ. And in Acts 9:17, we're told that Paul is filled with the Spirit of God at his conversion. And the results in Acts 9:22 is that he spoke with such extraordinary power that the Jews of Damascus were confounded. Acts chapter 11, Barnabas, Paul's first missionary partner, the one called Son of Encouragement, was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And the impact, the effect of that, Luke says, was that a large company of people were added to the Lord, just like at Pentecost. You don't have to be Peter. You can be Barnabas. You can be an encourager. And when you get empowered by the Holy Spirit, great things will happen. As you let the Spirit have His way, not the self. Is there any doubt that we need the power of the Spirit of God in our lives, in this dark world, in the church, in our families, in our schools, in our workplace, in our government? We need the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit, not self. So how do we now appropriate the Spirit's power in our lives? Turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5. First, we must recognize that the Spirit and self are not friends or partners. Go back to my introduction at the beginning, the two different dogs. Those dogs were trained to fight one another. The Spirit and self are two opposing forces in the life of the Christian. Don't we all love those movies? Epic themes of light versus darkness, good versus evil, the idea of two opposing forces fighting, that speaks to the heart of everyone in the world. Because it's true that there is this battle of truth and lies, this battle of light and darkness, this battle of Jesus and the enemy. Two opposing forces actually aren't within our own bodies. Look at Galatians 5:16-17. The Bible says this, not me. This is not my idea that there's two opposing forces. The Bible says it. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. If there are things that you want to do for the Lord, it's not the Spirit of God that's keeping you from doing what God wants you to do. It's yourself. It's myself. Daily, there's a battle between these two opposing forces, the flesh, the sin nature, the self, and the Spirit. In Walt Kelly's comic strip, Pogo, he writes this: we have met the enemy, and he is us. So what does it look like to be controlled by the flesh, by the sin nature, by self? Galatians 5:19-20-21 tells us, look there. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We need to be saved from these things, because left alone, apart from the gospel of Jesus, we are in bondage to the self, bondage to sin, and we will perish apart from Jesus. We have to be set free. We have to be set free by the gospel that Jesus died for us, rose from the dead, and we put our trust in him. Without Jesus, we have no power to overcome the works of the flesh. But because of Jesus, we can, if we know him today, have power over the works of the flesh. And we can have the Spirit's power. Look there, Galatians 5, 22 to 23. This shows us what the portrait of a person whose life is controlled by the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit. So the Spirit is the root in our hearts. When we feed and tend to the Spirit of God in our lives, then what's the fruit that comes out of that tree of who we are? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I've never met a Christian who did not want to have the fruit of the Spirit more on display in his or her life. I never met a Christian who wants to have the works of the flesh more on display in his or her life. We want the fruit of the Spirit, yes, yes. Spirit, not self. So how are we to live so that we are controlled by the Spirit, not the self? Well, I'm glad you asked. This verse is tell us first that we're to walk by the Spirit. We're to walk by the Spirit. You know, walking implies two things. Two things. Walking implies direction. If you ever go somewhere and you don't know where you're going, but everybody else seems to know where they're going because they're walking, we often kind of follow them, right? So walking has the idea of direction. That's what it says in Psalm 1. How blessed is the man, right? The man who hides the word of God in his heart, not the one who walks in the pathway of the wicked. Walking has this idea of direction, but it also has this idea of power, right? You put one foot in front of the other. You walk. There's movement. You're moving. There's power. There's power. So walking implies direction and empowerment. Look at Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If the desires of the flesh are a struggle for you, join the club. They're a struggle for everybody who lives. Walk instead by the Spirit, by his power, in his direction. It's like the way the wind fills the sails of a ship, a sailboat. The wind blows this way, that way, giving direction, and the wind gives the power that is needed. Walk by the Spirit. But secondly, be led by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Galatians 5:18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Legalism in the Christian life, and it does exist in the Christian life, happens when you're not being led by the Spirit. You're being led by the self. Will produce performance-based Christianity where you think that you're better than everybody else. And I think that when we're operating in the flesh, there's self-centeredness, there's self-righteousness that's being under the law. But if we're led by the Spirit, there's freedom, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, 2 Corinthians 3, there is freedom. Freedom. The Spirit always gives freedom, not bondage. We're also to live by the Spirit and to keep in step with the Spirit. That comes directly from Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit. You see, it's the Spirit of God that breathes upon dead men and women, dead in their trespasses and sin. It's the Spirit of God that comes through the preaching of the gospel that wakes us up from our slumber of death. And as we hear the gospel of Jesus and we put our trust in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God says, "Awake, sinner, alive, O dead one." And we live by the Spirit, not by the self. And we keep living the abundant life of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's living the spiritual life. And then we keep in step with the Spirit. I've used this illustration before. It's the Spirit of God is your dance partner. I'm not a good dancer, but the Spirit of God is. And I'm just gonna, I can't get out in front of the Spirit, or He'll pull me back, or let me stay there and get humiliated and humble me. And so I'm gonna go, "Okay, God, I come back." And I can't stay too far behind Him. And then I'm exposed, right? Either way, I gotta keep in step with God. Walk with Him. Let Him lead the dance. Just follow God. So we're to walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Pastor, can you summarize that for me? Yes, I can. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. That's the summary of Galatians 5 that we find in Ephesians chapter 5. Dwight L. Moody was one of the most influential Christian leaders in the 19th century. He constantly talked about, wrote about, preached about the filling of the Holy Spirit. Once someone asked him, "Why do you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit so often?" Moody's reply is epic. Moody says, "Because I leak." I don't know about you, but I know me. And last week, I was leaking with my attitude, in my heart, and I have to be filled time and time again with the Spirit of God. That's what Ephesians 5 tells us. It says, verse 18, "And do not get drunk with wine." So Paul gives the analogy of intoxication, of being controlled by wine. "For that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So just as you and I can choose to drink the alcohol and let it then influence you, then we also can feed, drink, commune with God and be controlled by the Spirit. What happens if you drink too much alcohol and you're driving and you get pulled over and they do a breathalyzer test and you have too high of a percentage of alcohol in your bloodstream? You will get what's called a DUI, driving under the influence. My prayer, First Baptist Church, is if we are disciples who are all in, freedom not bondage, giving not taking, Spirit not self, that people will look at us and say, "Just who is influencing you?" I would love to see LUIs for all of us, living under the influence of Jesus, under the influence of the Spirit of God, that people just see it because we're living, we're walking, we're being controlled by the Spirit. To be filled is to be controlled, to be influenced by God. Dr. Bill Bright says the filling of the Holy Spirit is being directed or empowered by the Spirit. It sounds like the analogy of the wind in the sails, doesn't it? Power, direction, control, surrender. The Spirit of God comes and does what the Spirit can only do. Now, we make, I think, a mistake when we envision the Holy Spirit like gasoline in a vehicle. I've used this story before. Automobiles run on the storage principle. You fill your car up with gasoline. You crank it up. You push the gas. The gas leaves the gas tank, goes into the engine, gives your vehicle power. And as long as there's fuel in the tank, You can keep driving the vehicle. The power of the Spirit is not as much based on the storage principle, but instead on the contact principle. We see this with power lines and power outages, don't we? When it's cold and there's ice or there's wind and something falls on a power line and we lose power in our homes. As long as the power line is connected to the source of the power flows through it. It's like that toy electric train that you plugged up the track into the wall outlet. And as long as the train's wheels are in contact with the track, it keeps moving. That's the idea of the Spirit of God in our lives. And that's not my thoughts. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 15. Abide in me. Remain in me. When you do this, Jesus says, you will bear much fruit. We must remain in contact with God to receive His power. And now we're going to conclude our service this morning by getting ourselves into a posture to make contact with the Lord. Now I'm going to ask you to do something. All right? I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And as Anthony comes to lead us in our last song, where you are, I just want you to put out your hands. You can look at me if you want to see what I'm doing. And just turn your palms upward, all right? This is not weird. I'm telling you, this. If you've not done this in your prayer life, I want to encourage you, get into a posture of receiving, right? And your open hand is simply you saying, Jesus, I want to be in contact with you. I want to have your power in my life. So, Father, right now, as your church, as we open our hands to you, just like that engine of that train of that toy train, Lord, going around the track, Lord, this is our way of saying, Jesus, we just need you to empower us with your Spirit that we can walk by your power today. Lord, I pray that we would enter into a season right now, a time of this communion with you, not mere emotionalism, because that happens all the time in the Church of Jesus, but true worship in spirit and in truth, an openness to the Spirit of God to say, I can't live my life without the power of God. I can't solve my problems. I can't fix what's in front of me. I need you, God. I need you, God. I'm tired of living in the self's power. I want the power of the Spirit. I need you, God. Help me, God. I want to be free from this bondage, Jesus. I want to be a giver, not a taker. I want to be one who lives by the Spirit, not by self. God, would you do in us what needs to be done that we might have a fresh contact point with you? Restore to us the joy of our salvation. Remove from us the works of the flesh. Let there be the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We need you, Jesus. We come with open hands and open hearts and open minds that you would speak by your word and that we would obey you and become who you want us to be. And we thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing, for what you've done, and what you're going to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Would you stand now as we sing? This is our final song of response. You've had a moment now to receive this message. I want us to be all in. I want to be all in. It's only going to happen when the Spirit of God is driving the ship, giving us the strength to walk in the right direction by His power. So let us surrender to Jesus and say, wherever you lead, I'll go.